Awesome. Praise God for that. Between the worship and that, I'm glad I wanted to start out with a joke today. That's fantastic. But that's okay, because it's not a very good joke. So it's actually an old joke, so you probably heard it before, but it kind of fits with the plan for today. There was a guy on the roof of his house, and it was flooding, so he's up on the roof trying to avoid the flood, and the water's up to the roof line, and a boat comes by, and they say, "Hey, get in the boat, we'll get you out of here." And he goes, "No, I'm waiting on a miracle from God." The water keeps rising up. It's getting up to about, just below the waist, and another boat comes by, like, "Hey, get in the boat. And he's like, no, I'm good. I'm praying. I'm waiting on a miracle from God." Water's getting up about the chest, and then the third boat comes by, says, "Get in the boat. We'll get you out of here." And goes, no, I'm waiting on a miracle from God. Water's up to his chin. Helicopter flies over, drops a ladder down, says, "Grab the ladder. We'll get you out of here." He goes, no, I'm waiting on a miracle from God. He obviously doesn't make it. He's standing up at the pearly gates, complaining. And, why didn't God send a miracle and save me? And St. Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. We sent three boats and a helicopter." So, it's old. But anyway, I didn't want to start with a joke after I watched all that, but I had it, so I went with it. I'm going to talk about the lost miracles of Peter today. I'll explain what that means in just a second, but I kind of wanted to start out with what the definition of a miracle is according to the dictionary, and a little difference that I have for that opinion. But the Random House College Dictionary says a miracle is an event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a divine or supernatural cause. In other words, God did it. But, God can send a boat and a helicopter just as easy as he can do some miraculous healing. And I think the reason I titled this The Lost Miracles of Peter is because there's some miracles in the Bible, I think, that get overlooked because they're overshadowed by big miracles, what I call the big miracles that everybody likes to talk about. But there's other things that can be equally as important and important to our lives if we don't miss them. And so I really kind of got inspired by this when I was in Israel this summer. Those of you know that I went, it was a very emotional experience, an amazing experience. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, go to Israel. I can't stress enough how amazing it is to stand in some of the places where these stories took place, where Jesus was standing, where the disciples were standing, and then read the Bible the same way. You can't do it. And so I was kind of inspired by that, and I shared with Sean what I wanted to share today, and he was like, "Absolutely. We'll get you a date," and it was today. So here I am. So the first thing I want to share is in Matthew chapter 14, which I'll turn to in just a second, but I want to explain one thing about the Sea of Galilee first while you're turning to Matthew chapter 14 in your Bibles. This is a picture of the plains of the Golan Heights and then the Sea of Galilee from up on top of the Golan Heights. It's huge, flat farmland. Once you get up to the top and basically wind back and forth to get up to the top of this mountain, it's called the Heights because it's really high. The mountain range in the distance on that top picture is Jordan. A little to the left of that, you could see mountains over in Syria. But it's this huge, huge, huge flat land. And then it's kind of hard to tell in this picture, but that's not the button I wanted to hit. Right about here, this dark line is actually a cliff where it drops down, straight down to that farmland that you can kind of see that goes to the Sea of Galilee there. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is a little misleading. It's really more like a big lake. It's probably a little bit smaller, actually, than Lake Eustace. So it's not that big. It's 14 miles by 7 miles. So it's not really that big a lake. But the reason I wanted to point this out is in chapter 14 and this and other stories, I've always read about the storms coming up out of nowhere and kind of catching the fishermen and stuff. And I'm like, these guys are professional fishermen. How do you not know when there's a storm coming? I can step outside my door in the afternoon and see the clouds and know there's a storm coming. But the geography is why. When you get up to the top of this mountain, you have that huge flat plain up there. And if you've ever been to North Lake Park, it's the best example I can give that's local. But it's a big, open, flat area. You could pretty much fly a kite there almost any day you want to. It's always kind of breezy there. Well, this wind comes across the plains and then drops down off this cliff and just races across the sea. So the storms can come up very fast and in a hurry, and you can't see anything because from the sea, you can't see across the top. So even if there were storm clouds, you can't see them. And just regular wind, obviously, we can't see, and it comes racing down that cliff line and can cause a storm in a hurry. So they can come up, and you can get caught actually fairly easily. So Matthew 14 kind of talks about that a little bit at the beginning, verse 23 to 33. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Scott assures me it's the most accurate version. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia, just distance, away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking in the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." So, obvious miracles that have been spoken about lots of times. Of course, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water, and there's lots of good messages that can be spoken about and preached on about all that, but that's not why I'm here today. I'm here to talk about the lost one there that a lot of people miss, and that's right in verse 32. And they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And it's not the wind dying down, it's the fact that they got back to the boat. Peter didn't just walk on water out to Jesus. Fear and doubt set in. Jesus saved him, and they walked back to the boat. Peter walked on water twice. So a lot of times that gets looked over, but that is a big deal because it's one of those things that you can look over, and it's important. Kind of like Jerry was talking about today, that God is there for you to support you and give you strength. That's when it was. He was afraid. He was doubting, and Jesus took his hand and walked him back to where he was safe. So this is my first miracle here: is the miracle of support. We're afraid. We're full of doubt, and God is there to support you. For instance, last week Corinne gave her testimony. The miracle of Jason loving her through that. That's a miracle that can be overlooked by, you know, all the other things that she talked about, and she did talk about Jason, but that's a miracle too, that he loved her through that. So you don't want to miss that. There's, you know, Numbers, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 14, at the beginning, the Jews are complaining, which they did a lot when they were in the Exodus part, about, you know, if only we died in Egypt, and if only we died out here in the wilderness instead of by the sword. They're afraid, and they're full of doubt. So God showed himself there in a big way. In verse 10, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. So he actually showed himself there. But I'm sure that Jason was afraid of what was going on. I'm sure that, obviously, the Jews were afraid of what was going on. Peter was afraid of what was going on. The sea was rough, and its fear and doubt set in. And God was there to support him and take him back to safety. Now, that wasn't the only time Peter was afraid. Peter was afraid again in the book of John. So if you want to flip to John 21, I'm going to talk about a bigger section, but first I want to talk about verse 3. This is after Jesus has been crucified. It's right at the end. It's the last book of John. And, you know, Peter has denied Jesus three times. The resurrection's happened, but, you know, his world has basically fallen apart at this point. Everything he's been doing, everything he's done for the last 3 years, it's all just sort of come crashing down around him. And so he says, "I'm going fishing." But it's not like if I called Brandon and said, "Hey, let's go fishing." It wasn't that kind of fishing. In the Greek, the word is hupago, I don't really know how to say it, but that's how you spell it. And it means to go out or go away or go back. So he wasn't saying, "I'm going to go fishing, like I'm just going to go fishing for the day." He was going back to fishing. He was done with the ministry. He was going back to what he knew because everything had ended. And so I just wanted to kind of set the stage of what was going on there and what his mindset was when this happened. That's basically where this story takes place. I was standing on the rocks there where Jesus called Peter. So that's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So I'm going to read from chapter 21, 1 through 12. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Basically, straight across from where I'm standing in that picture, it was a city that's Tiberias. It's on the sea. It's kind of the way the Romans referred to it. Instead of the Sea of Galilee, they called it the Sea of Tiberias because that was the city that was there on the water, the big city. Let's see, verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." Kind of set up what's going on there. They're done. They don't really know what to do. They're kind of lost. They went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Obviously, we have the miracle of Jesus being resurrected. We have the miracle of him telling them to cast the net out into the sea and catching that huge lot of fish. But there's another miracle in there that very important, and it's in verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. They're very specific about that, but look back at the story. You look at who was in the boat. You had Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee. So that's sons plural, so we'll say two. Two other of his disciples, seven. Seven people in that boat. Then you go to verse 6. They cast, they were not able to haul it in. Seven guys could not pull that net into the boat. Simon pulled it onto the land by himself. That's a miracle. A net with 103 fish in it that seven guys couldn't pick up, and Peter picked it up and dragged it onto the ground by himself. Okay. God gives the miracle of strength in times of weakness and need. Peter was weak. He was definitely in need. He denied Jesus three times and was going back to fishing. He was done. He didn't know what to do. His life had basically crashed down around him. And this, right after this in the story, is where Jesus said, "You know, do you love me?" three times to restore him. But that's where he was. He was in that time of need. There's all kinds of places in the Bible where God gives us strength when we have that need. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. I'd say he increased Peter's power. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants us to be strong in Him, not strong in ourselves. And seven guys who were trying to be strong in themselves couldn't pick up that net of fish. And Jesus was there to restore Peter and gave him the strength to do that by himself. When we face tough times and when we face our daily stresses as we go through our lives and work and everything else, these are reminders. Hey, Peter lifted a whole net of fish. I need to rely on God's strength to get me through this, not my strength to get me through this. God doesn't want us to be strong in ourselves. There was an old hymn that said, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from our all wrong. When we rely on our own strength, we tend to make bad choices. God is not impressed with our strength. We're not going to impress him. There's been a lot of very strong people throughout history that God was not impressed with. Pharaoh was a pretty strong guy, but he didn't impress God. He defeated him with an old man with a speech impediment. Okay? He wasn't impressed by the hundreds of thousands of Midianites in their army. He defeated them with Gideon and 300 soldiers. He wasn't impressed by a giant. He beat him with a boy. He wasn't impressed with Satan. He beat him on a mountaintop over 40 days and then again on the cross. Your strength is not going to impress him. Don't rely on it. Trials and times of needs are so that we keep him first. That's when you need to look to him even more. Peter was going to do wrong. He was going to make a bad choice relying on his own strength. So Jesus appeared there on the shoreline to bring him back on what I find ironic. That shoreline is all rocks. And they ate on a big rock that a church has been built over now, but that this is the big rock right behind that shore to remind Peter that he was the rock that the church was going to be built upon. Third one, Acts 12. Little background while you turn to Acts chapter 12, the beginning part of this chapter. Herod had just killed James and saw that it made the people happy. So he decided he was going to do the same with Peter. Had him arrested and was getting ready to execute him, but it was the Passover, so he had to wait. So Peter was in prison, just waiting for Passover to end so that he could be executed as well. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Again, obvious miracle. He's getting ready to be executed. Jesus sends an angel to take the chains off, open the gates, and get him out. Lots of great stuff to talk about there. Not going to. The real miracle is right in verse 6. Or the other miracle, I guess the other one's real too. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He's been captured. He's been beaten. He's tied to two soldiers in a filthy prison. Essentially, he's on death row. He's about to be executed in just a few hours, and he's asleep. I don't think I could sleep. How was he sleeping? Well, he knows a few things. God gave him the miracle of rest, which we need in our times of stress and fatigue. Peter knows that God's in control. Peter knows that he was working in God's will. He knows that ultimately the Christians are going to be fine without him. He's just one guy. And essentially, he's really not going to die anyway, just graduate. So, God gives us this miracle of rest so that we can cope with life. Which my wife's very good at, her napping. We get so worked up with things in our lives that we can't cope with things that shouldn't be that big of a deal. A great example for me, I'm very bad about this. I'm going to try very hard to do better this year after going through this. Track meets at the high school at Tavares where I coach track. I care very much about track and field, that sport. I'm very passionate about it. I'm also very passionate that the school and the team is represented well. And I can't stand when I go to other schools and the track meet is poorly run. So I make sure that the meet is the best meet anybody's ever been to. If everything's organized, everything's lined up, everything is just right, every hurdle is in exactly the lane it's supposed to be in, everything's exactly where it's supposed to be, and I don't sleep for a week. It drives me crazy. I have a checklist for my checklist, and I still feel like I forget things. I am going to focus very much on this one this year to try and do better about that, because I just sit there and I worry about it, and I worry about it, and I worry about it, and I make it worse. And I've got even kids now this last year said, Coach, it's all good. We're ready. And it's okay. So I freak out. Wife tells me to chill out all the time. I need to rest. I need to accept that it's done and it's going to be okay. Rest is important. He gives us rest and talks about the importance of rest in a lot of places. Isaiah 30:15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Others have said, be still in the Lord and wait longingly for him. Psalm 46:10a, the beginning part, in the New American Standard says, cease striving and know that I am God. More popular, be still and know that I am God. It's talking about rest. Be still. Cease striving. Let God handle it. It doesn't excuse you from the work, but let God handle it and rest in the Lord, knowing that it's going to get taken care of. Fatigue makes situations worse. You can't think clearly. You can't make good decisions. And you certainly can't hear from God. Band, you guys can make your way back this way. I know I'm not a long talker. If you find yourself in trouble today, you don't have to lean on yourself. You don't need to depend on your strength. And you don't need to be worn out and tired. And God gives you the miracle of support, strength, and rest. It's there in a lot of places. The big point is, don't miss the boat looking for the big miracles. They're there. I'm going to pray. If you feel like you need God's help in these areas, support and strength and rest, the response team's going to be up here. They're going to play a song. Please come talk to somebody. Please come pray with somebody. Don't miss out on that little miracle of having somebody up here to help you and be God for you, help lead you to him, and be that strength and support that you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being there for us, even when we don't recognize it. Thank you for reaching your hand out, pulling us up when we feel like we're drowning. in life. Thank you for your strength. We've got things in our life that we can't always handle by ourselves. Thank you for lifting us up. Thank you for rest. Whether it's through prayer or meditation or even just sleeping, thank you for that. Allowing us to be able to go through life with you first and us second. Help us see those reminders this week. Help us keep our eyes open for the little things that are you. Of course, we want to continue to pray for those big things to happen, the healings that are needed. But let us keep our eyes open so we don't miss the little things too. It's just because it may seem little to someone else, it could be huge for us. Go with us this week, Father. Let us feel your arms around us. Let us lean on you. In Jesus' name, amen.